6:30 at the Reese Center.
So on this day before the King celebration and this day that's full of thoughts of justice, let's take a moment to quiet ourselves and reflect and bring ourselves fully, body, mind, and spirit, to this place.
Sincerity and conscientiousness are not enough.
In fact, nothing in the world is more dangerous than sincere and conscientious ignorance.
The church, of course, must implore all people to be good and well-intentioned. It must
from Romans chapter 12, and the bulletin says we're going to read verses 1 and 2, but I'm going to skip down and also read verse 9 and 10 with that. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you might discern what is that will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let love be genuine. Run from what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection and outdo one another in showing honor.
Brother Martin was walking with me, and every step I heard liberty. Though he's fallen, come a million behind. Glory, hallelujah, gonna make it this time. No easy walk to freedom. No easy walk to freedom. Keep on walking and we shall be free. That's how we're gonna make history. Across the ocean, the blood's running warm. I hear it coming, a thunder and storm. Just like he lived it, you know that it's true. Nelson Mandela, now we're walking with you. No easy walk to freedom. No easy walk to freedom. Keep on walking and we shall be free. That's how we're gonna make history. In our land not so long ago, we lived a struggle, and that's how we know. Slavery abolished on freedom's call. Keep on walking and apartheid will fall. No easy walk to freedom. No easy walk to freedom. Keep on walking and we shall be free. That's how we're gonna make history.
bread for the body, there's got to be, but a soul will die without liberty. Pray for the day when the struggle is past. Freedom for all, free at last, free at last. No easy walk to freedom. No easy walk to freedom. Keep on walking and we shall be free. That's how we're gonna change history.
Isn't that fantastic to see them up here? I knew y'all were going to enjoy that. I heard a practice from 2 weeks ago, and I thought, oh, this is going to be great. We need to twist all of their arms at once to try and make sure they get back up here again and sing in church. Thank you. No easy walk to freedom. Well, isn't that the truth? One of the quotes from Martin Luther King Jr. that I've really grown to love is this one right here. Our goal is to create a beloved community. A beloved community. And this will require a qualitative change in our souls as well as a qualitative change in the systems of society. Try to find out where I put my little notes here. I think one of y'all took them, but that's fine. One of the things that we've been doing here during the month of January is talking about what is the church for? So one of the things we've talked about early on is this idea that the church is a place where we can remember that we have to place our trust in God. That without a life of faith, which is resting in the truth, there's no way we're going to be able to have the spiritual maturity and energy to carry on the work that we need to do. We need to have that hope down inside of us that allows us to live from the inside out rather than always trying to live from the outside in. And to me, that sounds a lot like a faith and hope that transforms. And then last week, we talked a little bit about church being a place where we could be in a safe environment as we're trying to process this faith journey. About trying to discover and rediscover what it really means to be followers of Jesus Christ. And that sounds to me like a faith that seeks. And this week, we're talking about keeping the dream alive. Keeping Jesus' dream of shalom alive. Of right relationship, not only between people, but also between ourselves and God. Ourselves and our inner self. And nations and countries, our relationships between self and others in our communities. That dream sounds a lot like love that works. I want to talk about that a little bit. One of the things that Jesus talked about when he talked about shalom, he's moving the disciples away from an idea about changing the world that's based on violence. And we have a lot of that in the Hebrew scriptures. If you think about it, how many times do you hear God supposedly using violence in order to achieve a right end? And he's moving people towards this idea of the only way we're ever going to get to the place where we need to be, the only place we're ever, time we're ever going to really find shalom is when we find right relationship. Jesus' passion for seeing what he called the kingdom of God, what we refer to at this church a lot as the realm of God, come on earth as it is in heaven. That's the words of Matthew 6 in the model prayer. That's as powerful today as it was 2,000 years ago. And it truly is a liberating gospel, and it's a gospel of peace. Peace with the self and peace with God. One of the things that is, I think, lacking sometimes in institutional Christianity is this vision, this dream of holistic shalom, real shalom, a peace that we can have within ourselves and a peace that we can have with others in the world. Very often in institutional Christianity, we have a lopsided kind of view of peace. You have one group of people saying, the only thing that matters is right relationship with God. The other group of people saying, well, the only thing that matters is us changing oppressive social structures. But that's not the holistic vision of Jesus. The holistic vision of Jesus, the dream of Jesus, is to see shalom, and that means shalom in my heart, as well as shalom in society, right relationship in society that leads to real lasting social peace. There's this tension in Scripture always, even through the Hebrew Scriptures, of the pastoral and the prophetic. There's pastoral needs, needs that people have because their lives are broken, their hearts are hurting. But there's also prophetic needs. People in society need to understand that if they create broken systems, they're going to create broken people. And personal change isn't the only thing that needs to happen. Social systems need also to change. Peace in our hearts, peace in the world, dealing with personal brokenness, dealing with social brokenness. Both of these things are absolutely necessary if we want to achieve Jesus' vision of shalom. What ends up happening, though, is that we often end up with churches or other social agencies trying to do good, only providing us with partial answers. And one of the reasons that the church exists, and something that the church is for, is to keep the dream alive of a holistic answer to the human question, one that involves personal as well as social change. Martin Luther King, remember this quote, "Our goal is to create a beloved community, and this will require a qualitative change in our souls as well as a qualitative change in the systems of society." What's he talking about? I think what he's talking about here is this chapter in Romans chapter 12 where he says, where the Apostle Paul writes, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by a renewing of your mind." A mental architectural change that allows you to understand what God's vision for us really is. It's a big vision, and there's no easy walk to it. It's hard, that kind of freedom. In this world, Martin Luther King and his famous servant, Love in Action, and also in Transformed Nonconformist, talks about different types of people. And he says, one group of people in the world are the conformists, and there's a couple different types of them. There's a couple different types of conformity. One type of conformity, he points out, is the kind of conformity where people are sincere and conscientious, but really not that knowledgeable about what's going on in the world. And so really without knowing it, they just sort of live into the status quo, not understanding the way that social systems work and the way that social systems break people apart. Another kind of conformist, he points out, are fatalists. And this is interesting because we've got a lot of those. 25% of Americans, according to a recent Gallup poll, are evangelical or fundamentalist dispensationalists. I know this very well because I have a lot in my close personal family relationships. And the idea here is that, you know, at some point, the world is full of broken people, broken systems. It's a mess. There's violence. There's thievery. There's injustice. But there's going to come a day when God is going to destroy this world, burn it up with fire, and just create a new world for everybody. So there's no point in trying to change anything because poverty is always going to be around. Violence is always going to be around. There's always going to be bad people. There's always going to be good people. And so we have to have war, just like we've always had war. We can't be pie in the sky and wish for peace when what's going to happen is that things will remain the same until God cleans the whole mess up. And you can see how that creates another kind of conformism. I'm just going to conform with the status quo. It's a type of conformity. But King points out that there's another group of people, and those are the nonconformists. Nonconformists realize that there are systems of society that take advantage of people and that place people in positions of vulnerability and that people are being victimized by those systems. Those people have come to know the truth, and they have courage to act on the truth. They realize that the system predisposes people to failure. And that's so true in our world, isn't it? Economic systems that we have, familial and social systems that we have, they predispose people to failure. And systems that ensure the privilege of those in power. Nonconformists recognize that those things are dangerous, sometimes even demonic, and they must be opposed. And this all sounds good. But what Martin Luther King pointed out is that these nonconformists often fall prey to anger and hatred, especially hatred of the other connected with the oppressive system. And this is a beautiful phrase from Martin Luther King. They end up often bowing at the altar of revenge. What's the result? They have no peace inside themselves. And in fact, they make no peace with others because anger always issues in more anger, and hatred always issues in more hatred, even against injustice. What we need, Martin says, is a new breed of people who are transformed nonconformists. Not simply nonconformists, but transformed nonconformists. People who finally know the truth, and they have added to their sincerity and conscientiousness real knowledge about the world and real knowledge about themselves. We need people who know that there is something good in the worst of us and something evil in the best of us. People who know that the evil deed or lack of knowledge of their neighbor never really quite expresses everything that their neighbor is. People who know that anger multiplies anger and that it scars the soul and that it deforms the personality and that it injures the person who hates just as much as it injures the object of the hatred. Transformed nonconformists know that we must love people not because we like them, here's a direct quote, not because we like them, nor because their ways or thoughts appeal to us, nor even because they possess some divine spark within themselves, but we must love them because God loves them just as they are, and God loves us just as we are. This is what he's talking about when he talks about the necessity of a renewing of the mind, an ability to look out at people who are complicit in the brokenness of the world, and to be able to love them, and to honor and care for them as we discuss these issues with them. Many, many people see MLK as a civil rights crusader or a labor rights crusader, and that indeed he was. But Martin Luther King Jr. understood much more than the language of rights. And really, when we think about it, that's an Enlightenment language, the language of rights. It's a language of protecting and preserving what is mine. It's a language that's focused often inward. Martin Luther King understood the language of Scripture and the language of God. The language of love, the language of obligations we have to honor and care for other people, even difficult other people. And he understood that only this kind of orientation could lead us again to right relationship with the so-called enemy. Love, he says, is the only force that can transform an enemy into a friend and even build community, beloved community, out of opposing forces. Love is not a physical force. It's a much stronger force. Love is soul force. And Martin Luther King follows Jesus in his insistence that love and love alone is the only way to shalom. It's the only way to right relationship. It's the only way to right relationship with ourself, and it's the only way to right relationship with our neighbor. It is, in his words, the most durable power in the world. And in the end, it's not ignorance or conformity or simple, angry, militant nonconformity that works. In the end, it's love that works. And that love works. What is church for? Well, for one, it's for keeping this very fragile dream alive. We don't hear about it often, and it's not part of our normal political way, modus operandi, way of operating. Church's work is for keeping this dream alive, the dream of a world in which we can have peace in our individual lives and peace in the world and patient, forgiving, inclusive love down in our hearts. It's not just Martin Luther King's dream and it's not just Jesus' dream. I think if we mine down deep into the caverns of our own soul, we'll find that that diamond of a dream is shining down deep within us as well. Let's pray. Lord, we long for shalom. Loving God, we ask for a renewal of confidence that we can honor and care for even difficult other people as we try to work for justice. Help us not give up on other people. Help us not fall into defeatism. Keep us, O God, alive with your hope for the world. Rescue us, O God, from thinking things can never change, because you know they can change, and you have made a way. Make us walk in it, we ask, in Jesus' name.